Good morning to each one. For each one of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is a joy to be here this morning. I've been richly encouraged to be here. And I just want to say thank you to each one for being here this morning, coming together to worship. I've been richly blessed so far, and I would be fine with just at this point going home and just dwelling on the rich teaching that was given this morning. Seems like what God has laid on my heart is just a small, hardly even anything compared to what was given already. Thank you, Glenn, for those thoughts. I thought of a word picture there in Psalms 51. And I want to tie it to some thoughts in Sunday school, where David said, "Wash me thoroughly." Sometimes, any of us that have done dishes, we get that really dirty cake pan or meat pan, and we got to get that scratcher out, and we work. Isn't that you and I in our sinful nature? God's got to get that wire brush out. And he's got to work us over. And it takes tribulation. But we have to invite him in. The Holy Spirit will only stand at the door and knock. Thank you for those thoughts. And thank you, Justin, for your thoughts. As he closed his devotions, I know these aren't his exact words, but he said something like this: "Are we excited to meet the pilot?" As we come here this morning, are we excited to meet the pilot, or are we just, today's another flight? Do we come here so we just don't get in trouble? It's a way to get from here to there, and I want to take this thought and move it on. It's so vital to come here for a purpose. And I'm not diminishing that at all. But what about the next 6 days of the week? And that's where I want to take our thoughts this morning. We must have a purpose for coming here this morning. It's not just a habitual thing we do because it'll keep us out of trouble. We come here because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But I want to talk about prayer this morning. And he did. He touched on that little boy. Are we excited to visit with the pilot? I can, as he spoke, I can almost see that little boy just grinning from ear to ear. I've got these wings, and I talked to the pilot. Maybe the pilot even let him in the cockpit and showed him all the buttons and gadgets. Prayer. And I share nothing new with you this morning. I was praying and asking God for something, and I felt like this is something I need in my life: prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. It's how our spirit communicates back to the Spirit of God. Prayer is a gift that God has given to humanity. How is your communication with God? And yes, we gathered together. We have prayed a number of times this morning. And perhaps as the service went through, or as the service continued, you breathed a prayer for each individual that was maybe up here currently serving. And I thank you for thinking about that. But how often is our approach to the throne of grace How often do we come to the throne of grace? And I ask myself this question, is my approach to that throne of grace bold? You don't have to turn here, but in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 31, it's a battle that was taking place. Jehoshaphat was with Ahab. They were together fighting the Syrians. Ahab had disguised himself, and Jehoshaphat dressed in the kingly robes. And before the battle, the captain or the king of the Syrians told his men, "Find Ahab and go after him. I forget all the words, but it said something about don't look at small or great. I want Ahab." So this verse is written in the heat of the battle. "And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.' Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him." It would have been interesting to watch that scene. How did God move them? What did God do to take this? And I picture these men just working their way around Jehoshaphat. Maybe they hadn't completely encircled him, but all of a sudden when Jehoshaphat realized what their goal was, and he cried out, "God save me." This is in an era of Old Testament, and Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and God saved him. My question for us today is this: has God changed? When the enemy of our souls surrounds us and begins to press us sore with temptation, there is deliverance. He will give his enabling grace. But what I want us to remember is we must cry out and ask. There's a song that I remember from childhood. I looked it up and it's not in our books. It was a disappointment to me, and I haven't sang it for many years. It's probably the only book I found it in, and I could be wrong, is in the church hymnal. It's called "The Prayers." Prayer is a soul's sincere desire. Prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant's lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice, returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and says, "Behold, he prays." And this is the verse that drew me to this song, because it is perhaps the heartbeat in the burden of my message. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with a prayer. You see, it is so easy for us to get in this habit, at least for me. Maybe I should say for me and expose myself. But it is so easy that, I prayed, I had my devotions this morning, and I go on through the day. And I need to remember, and I need to realize that God is there, and he is only a breath away. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, that enabling power is just a breath away. And it's a vital breath. It's the air the Christian breathes. It's not just a little thing we do before meal and a little thing in the morning, and then we're good to go for the day. It's something that you and I can do all day long. We can spend the entire day in prayer. I would like to look at four passages of scripture of people that prayed. And I want us to remember these are people of like passions. You can turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. They're people of like passions as we are, that face the same perplexities of life just as we do. We can all reflect on our last week, and I think we can all probably If we had a normal week, remember little instances where we stopped and prayed and cried out to God for whatever we needed. And I want us to just grasp a hold of this and grow it into a burden and encourage us to grow and to realize how important prayer is. I'm going to read verses 4 through 11, I believe. This is a story of Nehemiah, and he was serving as a butler, I believe, in the king's palace. In verse 2 and 3, he had just gotten news that, and some reading I did on that thought that it was a second attack, third attack, something. It maybe was not necessarily the original breaking down of the temple and of the walls. We had gotten news that the gates thereof were burned at Jerusalem. The city was a reproach. I want to read to you Nehemiah's prayer in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, mourned certain days and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, thy word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if he turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'm sure there's a lot here that I will not even touch this morning. But I want us to think about, number one, along with this prayer, Nehemiah fasted. Somewhere in my reading, they figured that, and I'm not sure how they came up with this, but that he spent 3 months in fasting and prayer. Fasting is an act in which spiritual nourishment and direction is more important than physical food. Do you need direction for life? Fast and pray. You want to draw in a closer relationship with God, fast and pray. Do you feel like you need a specific area of growth in your life? Fast and pray. Is there a troubling situation in life? Fast and pray. There was a great need in Nehemiah's life. There was a great burden. The name of his God, his holy city, was in reproach, and he cared about that, and he was burdened about that, and so he denied himself of physical food to draw into a closer relationship with God. Number two was a confession of sin for personal, for family, and for nation. And I find the last two interesting. I really wonder if Nehemiah, yes, he was a sinner. We are all born with a sinful nature. But the kind of man he was, I believe he had a relationship with God for many years. And yet he still took on family and nation and said, "We have sinned." That stood out to me. I believe for the thought of the nation, for application for today, I believe we could be both for the nation that we are part of and also the church. I know that God does not have a certain nation as his people any longer. But I do believe that God's heart is moved by people that keep his moral law. And when people walk away from that, there is a certain judgment coming for that nation. I believe we've seen it all through history. When man walks away from God's law on a national level, there's judgment on that nation. And I find it fascinating that Nehemiah confessed a walking away from God, even though I believe that he was a righteous man all his life, or most of his life. Number three is be specific in your request. Now get that out of the end of verse 11. Notice how many verses we read. And I believe what really, there was a number of things that he asked God for. But I think the heart of his prayer was, "God, be merciful as I serve the king." And as we read the story of Nehemiah, he went to the king and he asked for help to rebuild his country. And you think of the irony of that. He's approaching the enemy king, asking for help. Wouldn't any of us tremble at that thought of a man? And I didn't do my research. I don't know if this king was the one that had destroyed Jerusalem and taken away the captives. I don't quite think it was, but it was another king that took over. And what king in his right mind would take a group of his subjects and set their nation back up? It is only the hand of God, and Nehemiah understood. But I take from that we need to be specific in our requests. God promises, and in faith we ask for direction, but God wants us to be specific with what we are asking for. All right, let's go to another prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I'm going to read three verses here, 9 through 11. "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Danasa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." A prayer for victory is what I want to pull out of here. Different translations say that this 1,000,000 was 1,000,000 men. And if you'd read verse 8, I believe that he had 540,000. No, I'm sorry, 580,000 men. I'm doing quick math in my head, so if it's still not accurate, forgive me. Just picture that. 1,000,000 people. 1,000,000 men. Some of them on chariots. and they were going to go face them. It was a 2-to-1 battle. And in man's eyes, it was not looking good for King Asa. Notice the wording, the faith of Asa. Let not man prevail against thee. Notice also, Lord, it is nothing with thee. He had faith, a tremendous faith in God, that this thing that these people faced was nothing to God. It wasn't even a problem. Do I have that kind of faith? It is nothing with thee to help, whether there be many or few. O Lord our God, we rest on thee. We talked about surrender this morning. I believe Asa was at a point of surrender. True surrender. In thy name we go against this multitude. Asa realized that if he went in the strength of his own arm, there was no possibility. But in the name of God, they would prevail. These are not words that need to just flow from our lips out of an empty heart, but they must come from the depths of a heart of faith. I want to just think about Asa just a little bit more. Verse 1 of this chapter says, So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Chapter 12, verse 16. I'm sorry, that's not the one. Chapter 12, verse 14. This is talking about his grandfather Rehoboam. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His father Abijah, as I read about him, I didn't find a lot that Abijah did as far as getting rid of the idols of his father Rehoboam. But he did trust in God. There was a battle in chapter 13, and Abijah cried out to God for help, and God delivered them. But what I'm pulling out of here is what the grandfather did not do, prepare his heart to seek God, to seek the Lord. Friends, this morning, we need to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. We must go in and do as Asa did. What his father did was good, but he didn't root out the idols, the strange gods, the high places. Asa, it doesn't say that Asa prepared his heart, but you don't go in and destroy strange gods and idols and high places without first preparing your heart to do so. I believe it is a hidden understanding without having to be written. And I want us to think about something. Asa's father kind of began a revival in Judah. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and he did evil. What chance did Asa have of turning the country around? God will grant victory to those who prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. God will grant victory to those that remove strange god and idols from their worship. God will grant victory to those that lead others in following and worshiping and seeking God and following what he commands. Now take that thought out of verses 4 and 5. He led the people. It was not just his own thing that he came up with and did himself, but he actively took the people in worship and preparing their hearts. I'd like to look at the next prayer in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. this isn't a long list of names of generations. And there's two verses about this man, and I don't know why he is in here, but I want to think about this man Jabez. And is in 1 Chronicles 4 verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. And many people stop there and say, oh, God, give me prosperity. And the prayer of Jabez is called the prayer of prosperity. And I think it's because people stop reading right there. Let's keep going. And that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. What did God grant him? Many people take from that that Jabez was a wealthy man. He prayed to God for wealth, and God gave it to him. And so I can pray the prayer of Jabez, and I'll become wealthy. I want us to think about what else he prayed for. And perhaps this was more the focus of Jabez than his prosperity. Two things that he prayed for beyond prosperity. God's hand would be with him. And as I think about as what we studied in Sunday school, Jabez took and opened his life to God. Opened it up and said, God, I want your hand to direct me. And we discussed this in Sunday school, and we open ourselves to God. God's going to start working on us, and God's going to wash us thoroughly of iniquity. I'm not here to deny the fact that Jabez probably was a wealthy man, but I believe he went through a lot of hard things, because when we open our life to God's hand and God's direction, it rarely goes down the path of ease and comfort, and everything's handed to us on a silver platter. He also prayed that God would keep him from evil, and I love that. Asking God for protection, and I believe God wants to protect us. He wants to protect you and I from the evil one. And the end of verse 10 says, God granted him his request. Many today believe that God gave him prosperity. And I wonder, I'm not going to deny that maybe it was an earthly prosperity, but I wonder if that man didn't have a wealth of spiritual blessings given to him. And many people pray this prayer hoping that God will make them rich. What was really Jabez's request? Was it only for prosperity? Some days I'd love to know the rest of Jabez's story. Somehow I don't see him being a man that is willing to submit to the hand of God, asking protection from evil, and being a man that desires prosperity to live a lavish lifestyle on self. I don't believe it's wrong to pray the prayer of Jabez if we ask it in completion of what Jabez did. Many times we as people ask for the prosperity and leave out the part of submitting to the guiding hand of God. And if we're going to pray for prosperity, I beg us to pray for the guiding hand of God in our life, to take us where God wants us, and to surrender to that will of God. The last one I want to look at is in Acts 4. One that is in very much of an inspiration to me, has been for some time, probably many years. Acts chapter 4. Give a little background. This is the first time the apostles were imprisoned. Soon after being filled with the Holy Spirit. and it was already mentioned. But I think there was at least two other times the disciples were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews before the Holy Spirit came. Verse 2, we have the Holy Spirit coming upon them and they began to preach without any fear. I wonder if the disciples ever went behind locked doors again or hid from the people. And I want us to think about these verses as we read them. This can be our experience today. This is not just something for these apostles that were these men way up here that God gave special gifts and all these things to. They were men as like passions as we are. They faced humanity, their own humanity, just like we do. But notice what the Holy Spirit has done to their life. Let's start reading in verse 24. This is right after they got back from being released from prison, threatened. I don't believe they got beaten this time. They were just threatened because they couldn't find how they could punish him for healing a man who is lame for 40 years. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, this is their prayer, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by thy mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hands to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Let's notice a few things here as well. To me, this is a precious, precious passage. And like I said already, this is ours. We can have the same experience. It's not just something that happened soon after the Holy Spirit was given. We can experience this today. But I want us to think about something from verse 24. To partway through 29, five verses, they spent their time praising and worshiping God. And I think sometimes in my prayers, I forget and I do not praise and worship and thank God for all that He has done. These people spent the majority of their prayer worshiping, lifting the name of God up, recounting to Him the acts that He had done. And so often in my prayers, and I think I hear it coming from us, we have one verse of thanking God, and then we have this whole big list of needs and wants and wishes that we want supplied. Did the shaking of the place come from their praise and worship or from their request? They had two requests, I believe. Maybe just one. Depends on how you look at it. God loves to hear our praise and worship. He loves to hear His redeemed people break forth in worship, praise, and song. Notice also they didn't pray that the threatenings, the difficulties would cease. How many times do we say, Lord, just take this mountain away. I can't cross it. Just take away the pain, the suffering, whatever. But they prayed for boldness, for power, for strength. They prayed that the name of God would be glorified. They didn't pray for these things to be taken away. They simply prayed for boldness. They prayed that the name of God could be glorified through Jesus' name. They prayed for power to heal through Jesus' name, and they prayed that signs and wonders be done, not to lift themselves up. Their goal was that God would be glorified, that they would have more reason to praise Him. And I think of the psalmist David, different times in his discouragement, perhaps depression, he would tell God, "If you take my life, I won't be here to praise you." Is that the attitude that we take on as God's people? God, if you take me from here, I won't be here to praise and lift up your name. And when they finished praying, the place was shaken. I don't know what that was like. I wished I could have been there to experience it. But as I looked up this word, I'm led to believe that the shaking was a literal shaking. I don't know if it was an earthquake. I don't know what it was. But I believe that the building that they were gathered in shook from the power of God's Spirit. I believe there's also a spiritual shaking that went through that group. A power flowed through the believers. People that gathered together were moved into action. And I believe that the kingdom of darkness trembled in fear of the power of God flowing through humanity. What about you and I today? What is our prayer life like? Is it just a routine time in the morning? And I don't minimize our daily devotions at all. That is very critical and important. But my question goes beyond that. As the enemy surrounds us, and I thought of the word picture of us being on the rock, Jesus Christ, and the enemy was coming like a flood, and it looks like it was going to sweep us off of that rock. With whatever's coming your way, whatever's coming my way, do we cry out like Asa did, "Lord, save us," like Jehoshaphat? As the enemy was surrounding both of those men, they cried out to God. They were in the Old Testament time when they were to go to the priest to talk to God. But these men were in real life, the middle of the week, out on the battlefield, and they prayed right out there. And we have the opportunity to do so today. Is fasting and prayer a regular part of my life? Is there a desire to be close and right with God? Do we have the confidence that God will be with us, will give us grace and strength to be faithful? Have we gotten rid of the strange gods and idols in our lives? Are we preparing our hearts to seek God? Are we asking God's hand to guide us, to prosper us in the way that He already has planned for us? Are we praying for boldness, for fire? And I'm not talking about fire to come down and destroy, but that living flame that ignites in the hearts of those that are in despair. That's the fire I'm talking about. Are we praying for opportunity to heal, to bring honor and glory for God? Let's kneel for prayer.